I do have a message for you that I've taught to a limited degree at the school. I've kind of framed it for this service, but we've been studying in the book of Philippians for a little while, and the Lord showed me a portion of scripture in Philippians that helps us to maintain a godly thought life in a world that seems to be entirely contrary to godly thinking. And I want to speak from the perspective of someone who has committed to serve to a people who have committed to serve. And what I'd like to do is remind you that when we serve the Lord, we are going to encounter various obstacles. We're going to have a situation like Paul had, where he was dealing with things that were internal and dealing with things that were external. He was dealing with various hardships and so on. And yet he had to maintain a mindset that allowed him to function in the capacity that God had called him to without losing hope, without losing joy, without losing faith. In fact, when you read the book of Philippians, you remind yourself that it was written from a prison, and yet the term joy and rejoice is spoken over and over and over again. And the center of the letter, and I think the center of Paul's ministry, is the essence of Christ's ministry. In other words, Paul saw something in Jesus, and he knew that unless he had that working in him, he could not persist in service. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we will look at the second chapter and the 5th through 11th verses. And we're going to talk today on the topic, how to protect your thought life. How to protect your thought life. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That can also be translated, who, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God a thing to cling to, a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, or poured himself out, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in the heavens, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what Paul is doing is he's talking to a community of believers, but not just a community of believers, but he's talking to, I believe, his favorite church. When you read some of the letters that he writes, for instance, to the Corinthians or to the Galatians and so on, you'll see that he writes with various tones. But when he writes to the Philippians, he writes as though he's writing to his family, as though he's writing to his home church, because there was a special relationship that he had with that group. But he heard that there was some infighting going on, and so he wanted to do what he could to remind them of the imperative of humility so that they could function together and continue to do the wonderful things that they were doing. Now, what he did on top of that was he developed this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, a very, very intense and intricate Christology, where he says, this is who Jesus is, This is what he's done. This is the result of it. And he does it in just one paragraph. And we can learn from it because it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember, whenever the enemy initially tempted humankind, he basically told them that God is holding out on you, that God's motives towards you are not pure, that God is not looking out for you. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it was a very similar kind of temptation. If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? If you're the Son of God, why don't you take these stones and make them bread? In other words, why don't you fend for yourself? Why don't you make things happen in your own strength? So the temptation with Adam, the first Adam, if you will, was why don't you fend for yourself because God is not helping you? And the temptation with the last Adam was why don't you fend for yourself because God is not helping you? And you and I can be absolutely certain that the main temptation that comes into our lives is the same temptation. Why don't you fend for yourself? Because God is not taking care of you. This is the nature of pride. And the only antidote for pride, the only remedy for pride is humility. And so the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I'm going to give you the recipe. I'm going to give you the formula. I'm going to give you the strategy by which Jesus defeated the devil. And that means you will also have a mapped out strategy as to how to beat the devil every single time. And so he says, let this mind, let this attitude be in you. But it's more than a simple attitude. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so everything that we're about to say from this point on is based on the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us all the grace that we need to walk in these ways. We could never follow Christ's example without his person living in us and being through us. And so we have the mind of Christ. We have the formula. We have the remedy. We have the cure for the temptation of the devil. And we can defeat the devil every single time by walking in humility. It is the only defense against pride. Now, we have been called to serve. We've been called to give. The Bible says, freely you have been given, freely give. Now, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to take the joy out of giving. He wants to take the joy out of it by saying, you've given and you've given and you've given, and what have you gotten in return? But when we remember what Jesus did for us, taking on the mantle of a bondservant and laying aside his right to express his majesty, then we can say, this is the nature of ministry, and it is also the means by which we maintain our joy as we serve in a society that is not always grateful for our contribution. So consider with me the fact that because we have been freely given, we ought to freely give without thought of promotion or potential. In other words, we give without thinking, how is this going to affect my personal future? How is this going to help me up the ladder? How is this going to help me into a better situation? Notice what it says. Jesus, being in the form of God or being in very nature God. In other words, Jesus knew that he was who he was, and there was nobody who could give him more than what he already had. He had the divine nature. He, as we heard this morning, is God. Now, we are the sons and daughters of God. We are who we are. There is nothing that the devil can give us, nothing that he can take from us. We are who we are. We don't have to say, let me serve so that I can be more a Christian. Or let me serve so that I can be more saved. Or let me serve so that I can be in a better place in God's heart. Let me serve so that I can see some better result in my own life. Thank you. That's my wife, Chelsea. A beautiful baby. Well, anyway. But we already know who we are. And so we serve from who we are, not to become who we are. We don't work for our salvation. We allow our salvation to work itself outward. Because we already are who we are, we're not looking for promotion. And we're not looking for potential. We're simply doing what we do because we already are who we are. And so we freely give without thought of promotion or potential. Again, we freely give without thought of prominence or position. In other words, the Bible says Jesus did not grasp at his right to the honor and the majesty of his deity. We know that we are the sons and daughters of God, but we're not always going to be treated like the sons and daughters of God. But we still know who we are, and so we are not serving so that people can acknowledge that. Our service alone is an acknowledgement of that. When we give, we are acknowledging who we are, and we're not asking anybody to make us to believe that we are who we are. So now the enemy can't take anything from us. He can't say, you're serving and you're serving and you're serving, and yet nobody's showing you the kind of honor that you deserve. Nobody's giving you the kind of accolade that you deserve. Because you already are a child of God, you can relinquish those things that you would ordinarily desire. The Bible says that he considered his equality with God a thing that was not to be held on to too tightly. He didn't hold on to it. I think when we as Christians begin to take things too seriously, and we hold on to things too tightly, we become offended very easily. When people don't say what we want them to say, or respond the way we want them to respond, we become offended, and then the enemy gets in there. And he begins to say, why is God not honoring you? Why has God forgotten you? Why haven't they asked you to give a testimony on Sunday night? And that kind of a thing. But we remind ourselves that we do what we do because we are who we are. We do what we do because we're God's sons and daughters, and we're not asking for anything else. And as I mentioned to you, this is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It could never happen. I could never, ever do anything without expecting somebody to say thank you. But when God is working in me, and God is strengthening me, and God is reminding me of who I am, and giving me the mind of Christ so that I can say, I know that I came from God. And I can say that I know that the things that God has given me are real. I don't have to grasp at them. I don't have to clutch at them. I don't have to make those things so prominent that everybody has to ooh and ah. I know what God has given me, and I can serve freely. Again, freely give without thought of power or prestige. He said he made himself of no reputation. There's a portion of the scripture that says when we looked at him, there was nothing in him that we would desire him. And it's talking about after he had been beaten and marred beyond recognition. But this is what he chose to do. If you had seen him walking down the road, you might not have known him from anybody else until you were sick, until you were needy, until you were broken, until you were desperate. Then you would know him, because then he would begin to manifest his power. Then he would begin to manifest his gifts, not for the sake of show, not for accolades, not for applause, but when he saw a need, then he would have begun to stand out and you would have recognized who he was. So likewise with us, the same mind works in us that we can go from place to place, from day to day, and nobody recognizes that we are the children of God until they are hurting, until they are needy, until their heart is broken, until they need somebody to pray for them. That's when we begin to stand out and they begin to recognize that we are from God, that we come from a different place, that we are not born of the flesh or of the will of a man, but we are the sons and the daughters of God. And this is what's happening with Jesus. The issue was not about being seen, about being heard. It was about being there when the need arises, being there when people are desperate, when there is no other hope and there's no other recourse. He begins to manifest himself, and so likewise does the church of Jesus Christ. The world ignores us until they get in trouble. They ignore us until there's a hurricane or until you see what I mean? And then all of a sudden, they remind themselves that the sons and daughters of God are still in the earth. And until then, we don't try to push ourselves. We don't try to push our agenda. We do what we can to love on them and to bless them and to pray for them. And when we see an opportunity to manifest the power of God in us for the sake of human lives, then we do that. Again, freely give without thought of payment or privilege. So it's taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. Basically, what that means is he didn't expect any remuneration for what he did. Everything that he did freely. The cool thing about working without thought of payment is you can't be bribed and you can't be bought. The enemy can't offer you anything. Remember how the king of Sodom tried to offer Abraham, you know, this and that. And Abraham said, I'm not going to take so much as a shoestring from you. And we are that kind of a people. Again, based on the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We freely give because we've been freely given. And we freely give from a remarkable abundance. And it seems like we're like that miracle in the days of Elijah, that no matter how much is taken out, there's still more to give. Or like the miracle of the breaking of the bread. No matter how many we feed, we can still feed one more and one more and one more. We are never at a loss. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be at a loss. We always have enough and enough to spare. Remember, they fed thousands and still had baskets full. But at the same time, we don't expect remuneration. We don't expect reciprocation. We don't expect payment. And so we can't be bought. There's nothing that the devil can offer us. There's nothing that he can take from us. There's no way he can bribe us. And so we do what we do because it's the right thing. We freely give because we have been freely given. Again, freely give without thought of pain or price. Notice what it says in the text. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the thing about the death of the cross, it wasn't a normal death. It was the kind of death that suggested that God is displeased with you. In those days, if a person was hung on a cross, it meant that God was displeased with them. And yet Jesus knew that he was doing God's will. He knew that he was taking on God's displeasure for our sakes. And there are going to be times when you and I have to pay a price in order to help other people. And some people are going to say, well, if you're a Christian, then why is it that you don't have this or you don't have that? Why do you still live here or still live there? Or why can't you find a job? Or why can't you do this and why can't you do that? But we realize something, that people everywhere need a witness. People everywhere need a missionary. It's one thing to be a missionary to another nation, another thing to be a missionary to the unemployment line. But people need missionaries everywhere. It's not easy to be a missionary to the hospital. It's one thing to visit the sick, another thing to be there and to have to be a witness, to have to be a sign to doctors and to nurses and to patients and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, people need missionaries. They need witnesses, and they need people who are willing to pay the price. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we don't do anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the mind of Christ. This is the attitude that he brought to service. That if it costs me my life, along with Esther, if I perish, I perish. It means that, not that, when I did a study one time, and the whole idea of a martyr was not so much that someone physically dies for their faith, even though it includes that, but it also means somebody who's willing to. Somebody who's saying, whatever it costs, it costs. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to serve the Lord. And if it's popular, if it's popular. If it's not, it's not. Well, that robs the enemy of one of his most powerful weapons, which is the fear of death. The Bible said that he had them all of their lifetime subject to bondage because they were afraid to die. And the only thing that freed us from that was the cross. And watching the cross of Christ and seeing how the cross of Christ was a victory over death. And so we're willing to pay whatever price because we understand that death has no hold over us. We can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? We know that Christ's cross has swallowed up both sin and death. We know that as those who have been justified by the righteousness of God in Christ, there is no longer a death sentence over our head. We will never taste of the second death. And therefore, we are willing to lay our lives down for this cause. As the old expression goes, a brave man dies only once, whereas a coward dies all the time. And I would rather live my life as someone willing to die than to hold on to a life that's not willing or even worthy of being challenged. The truth of the matter is, we fight this fight with the sense that there is nothing that the devil can add to me, and there is nothing that the devil can take from me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we know that when we fight this fight, no matter how difficult it gets today, I don't talk a lot to the devil because we're just not on speaking terms, if you don't mind. But every now and again, I will say to him, you can do whatever you want, but you know and I know that come tomorrow, I'm going to be right back about this business and nothing's going to change that. We can fight all day and all night. Come tomorrow, I'm right back at it. Because that's a gift from God. It has nothing to do with my strength, nothing to do with my tenacity, nothing to do with my perseverance, everything to do with the faithfulness of God. And so I know that come tomorrow, I'm going to be right back at this, doing exactly what God has called me to. And I know you're going to be doing the same. And so the devil has nothing to work with. Freely give thinking. So there are certain things that we don't think about, and then there are things that we think about. Freely give, thinking of Christ's rule and reign. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We recognize that we will reign with Jesus, not just in eternity, not just in the new heavens and the new earth, but right here and right now. God is still king of the flood. The earth is still the Lord's and they that dwell therein. This is still God's world, and he is still reigning through his church. He is still manifesting his glory through his people. And we can go through whatever we have to go through. It doesn't mean that we don't make a difference in this generation. We don't exert ourselves, but Christ exerts himself through us. We don't make ourselves out to be anybody, but Christ manifests his goodness in us, and he points to us, and he says about us what the Father said about him: you are my children, and in you I am greatly pleased. He sends us out in his name, the way he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And again, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. We don't have to exert ourselves. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. We don't have to grasp and hold anything. We can make ourselves of no reputation. We can pour ourselves out. We can take on the form of a bondservant, because God is still in the business of glorifying his name through the weak and through the feeble, through those who are in need, through those who have no power, those who have no name. He still calls those things that are not as though they were. He still allows the barren to bear fruit. He still allows the fearful to be as strong as lions. He still allows the paralytic to leap like a roe and to dance like an angel. He still gives us a song of victory, even in our times of weakness, still gives us a sword of the Spirit when we have no fight in us, still gives us a word in season to those who are weary, still causes his name to be lifted up in those people who have absolutely nothing to claim but his name, his glory, his power, his influence. He is still glorious, still chooses to rule and reign through people like us, still causes his glory to dwell in earthen vessels, his glorious treasure to manifest itself in those people who dare to trust him, those people who dare to believe him, who have nothing else on their resume, nothing else on the plus column, but they have Jesus. They have a word from God. They have the zeal of the Lord. They have the power of the great King. They have the signet ring of the Holy Father. They have the royal robes of the great and the mighty God. They bless his name because that's who they are. That's who we are. So we serve, considering the rule and reign of Christ. We serve thinking about God's grace and glory. What we do to the glory of God the Father. What we do because it pleases God. It pleases God to take those who have no strength in themselves and to lift them to places that they could never go in themselves. To take those who humble themselves and to set them on thrones. Take those who take the lowest seat and to put them in a place of prominence. To take those that most people overlook and make it certain that God sees them, that God knows them by name, that God knows every hair on their head. This is what the Lord loves to do. And there's a point that I missed, but I'm gonna hit it now. I think we got a second or two. We freely give thinking of God's faithfulness and fairness. Remember how it began. The enemy is saying, God has not been fair to you. You've not been treated justly. You've not gotten your just due. He might not say it directly. He might say, you don't have the right car, or you don't live in the right apartment, or you don't have the right place, or you don't have the right job. But basically what he's trying to say is, because God has forgotten you. But you and I serve with all of our heart and all of our might. We serve under the power of the Holy Spirit as a celebration of God's faithfulness and God's fairness. Notice what it says in the text. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. The Bible tells us to humble yourself, and in due time, the Lord will lift you up. You and I have a wonderful privilege in this generation. When the enemy attacked Adam and Eve, and they're dealing with the issue of good and evil, basically the question was, is God good or is God evil? Does God take care of you or doesn't he? And all they had to do was say, Satan, you are a liar. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. And for you and me, we got a long road ahead. The world is not getting prettier, it's getting worse. And we are here to serve in our generation. And sometimes we are going to be ignored. Sometimes we're going to be badly treated. Some of us thrown in prison. Some of us killed. But we know that we are God's people. We know that we never die, ultimately speaking. We know that we get to rejoice in the presence of God forevermore. We know our God is good, our God is fair, our God is faithful, that he's not going to let us down, that we are never going to encounter anything that's more than we can handle. In the meantime, we're going to serve. We are going to freely give. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Because I get a sense that there's some people here who are growing a wee bit weary in well-doing. You come to church and you serve, and yet sometimes your children seem to be getting farther and farther from the Lord. Or you come to church and you lift up your voice and seems like your spouse is growing colder and colder to Jesus. Sometimes you're trying to do the right thing and you get to the job and you just seem like you're the odd person out and nobody wants to talk to you. But I want to suggest to you today that there is a mindset that you can take on, a helmet of salvation, that will protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The humility that comes through the indwelling presence of God, where we are saying, Holy Spirit, help me to remember what really matters. And help me to know that if I can seek you and your righteousness, then all these other things will be added to me. You're going to take care of my family. You're going to take care of my children. You're going to heal my marriage. You're going to help me where I work. You're going to help me where I live. But in the meantime, I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm not going to relent. I'm not going to pull back. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. It's a time of resolution where we resolve to do what God has given us the grace to do, irrespective of the challenges. If you want to pray today and just say, God, just give me Holy Ghost backbone because I know we are going into a difficult day. Give me Holy Ghost backbone. Give me the power to take a stand. I want to pray that prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, let's stand together in the house of the Lord. And we're just going to open the front of this auditorium so that we can stand together, and every person knows that they're not alone. But we all need strength. We all need hope. We all need grace. We all need our minds to be protected from the lies of the enemy so that we can go ahead and do what God has called us to do. If God is speaking to you, whether you're in the balcony, the main floor, if you are in the annex, we will wait for you. Just come on over if you can. And we are going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give me Holy Ghost backbone. I want to stand in this day, as Paul said. I want to stand. And God will help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, there's a portion of scripture that says, don't be deceived. The Lord is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap, you know. And we usually look at the negative side of that. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. But there's a wonderful positive side as well. And that is, if you sow to the Spirit, you know, you will receive from the Spirit life. There's a life that comes from the Spirit. There's a hope that comes from the Spirit. There's a joy that comes from the Spirit. And don't be deceived. The devil has no power to mock God. He has no power to take away from you the fruit of godly labor. He might try to make it out as though he can, but he cannot stop what God is doing in your life. Spirit of Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the grace to plant in your name, to sow to you, and to expect not so much the applause and the accolades of men, not even the thanksgiving sometimes, although it's a wonderful feeling. But we do what we do because it's the right thing to do. We do what we do because we are who you have made us to be. We shine, as Pastor Patrick told us earlier, because we're lights. And we thank you for that. And yes, there will be people that try to douse the light. There's no question about that. The enemy will try to douse the light in our hearts and in our minds by trying to train us to think ways that we ought not to think, but we have the mind of Christ. Your Spirit is in us. We're not simply trying to emulate your thoughts. You live in us. You teach us. You train us how to think. You help us in times of difficulty. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, for myself, for all of us in this room, Lord, a Holy Ghost backbone. Hallelujah. We want to take a stand in this generation. We want to be salt. We want to be light. And we know that we are already. We simply don't want ourselves to grow weary in well-doing. Help us to persist in your ways. Let your name be glorified in every life here. We come against every lie of Satan, and we speak one word of truth that will put 1,000 lies to flight. We embrace your formula for victory. Humility. We ask you to bless each brother and sister here in this room. Stretch out your hand and lay it upon each one, each heart. Breathe life, breathe strength, breathe spiritual energy. Help us to go out and do what we need to do. And we will thank you for it, oh Jesus. And we will bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.